Copy of God's Word and turn to the Old Testament book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2 is where we find ourselves in our study of the Word this morning. You know, that old hymn, Rock of Ages, and has some allusions to some passages we're going to see this morning in Ruth. But there's a special line in that song. It says, be of sin the double cure. When that hymn was written, Augustus Toplady, who was the author of that hymn, was in the middle of a theological debate that some people said, well, we're saved by grace, but then how we make ourselves holy to God is by our works and by our performance. And Toplady, writing the song, said, no, that it's by grace that sin is it's absolved, and it's by grace we walk to follow the Lord. That's why it says, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me whole. God doesn't just save us and leave us to our own. God saves us and preserves us and brings us to be with Him for eternity. We're in Ruth chapter 2 this week, and it is a delightful chapter. I think of God's mercies and grace of putting Ruth right here in the middle between the chaos of the judges and the competition for the throne in Israel in 1 Samuel. And this is a beautiful chapter, especially when you consider what has happened in chapter 1. How Elimelech, this man from Bethlehem, left their home city, how he traveled to the country of Moab, a place where he was not supposed to go, how he took his family away from God's protection. His sons married Moabite wives, which was against the law of God. And then disaster hit. Elimelech died, his sons died, and Naomi was left in a foreign land with no family. And she heads back to Bethlehem because she hears of God's grace, how he had visited the people and the famine had ended. And her two daughters-in-law embark with her, Orpah and Ruth, and Orpah comes some way, but Naomi says, no, there's no hope for you in Bethlehem. Go back to your gods and go back to your people. And Orpah turns and heads home, but Ruth famously says to not urge her to return back home, but to Naomi, where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Ruth puts herself in trust of the God of Israel, the one true God, the living God. And she goes back with Naomi to the land of Bethlehem. They arrive in God's providence just at the time of the barley harvest, where there is provision for them. Naomi, her name means pleasant. And everyone asked, is Naomi back? And she said, don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter, because the Almighty has dealt harshly with me. She blames God for what she has gone through. But as we read this morning, what a difference one day can make. Let's read God's Word together in chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her the roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And she rose to glean, and Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. Also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and what she brought out, and gave what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they finished all the harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out to be with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. She kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, this bright glimmer of the grace of the Redeemer upon an undeserving one. Lord, we thank you and worship you this morning as recipients of your grace, of your blessing and bounty that goes above and beyond what we could possibly imagine. Lord, this morning I too pray for those in Central Texas that are dealing with the aftermath of the floods and more rains that are in the forecast. Lord, we ask for protection for the responders and for the families and those who are still out working and trying to recover from this disaster. Lord, too, I pray for Sam and Mackenzie as they're at First Baptist Spring Lake this morning. I pray for Sam as he preaches your word and for all of their gospel-preaching churches in our region, Lord, that Christ may be exalted and by your power you may save some. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God works through miracles. Miracles, the extraordinary, powerful works of God. I still believe that God works through miracles today. Miracles are the supernatural acts, primarily that come through the prayers of God's people, where God does something that only God can do. God intervenes into time, God intervenes into nature, and he does something that is only explainable by the supernatural. As Christians, we are people of miracles. Once I was at Wayland at a FCA meeting, and there was a Q&A question, and one young lady asked me and said, do Christians believe in miracles? And I said, you bet. In fact, the number one miracle of all time is what we stake our hope upon, the miracle of the resurrection, that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, but he is risen. As Christians, we believe in miracles. But miracles are not the only way that God works today. In fact, I would say that the majority of the way that God works through his sovereign plan is through what we call providence. Providence is not God working through what we would see as the extraordinary supernatural work, but rather God in his sovereign, almighty plan, using everyday circumstances, everyday situations, to work about his supernatural means. For example, if you are married or have been married, you may think of how you met your spouse, and it may have just been by accident. You happened to be at the same event, or you happened to bump into each other. But looking back on it, as you zoom out, you realize it was not an accident. It was God using circumstances and using his providence to bring you together. You may think of how did you end up at Plainview? Perhaps you just sent in an application to Wayland, or somebody you knew found you a job, or you were born here. Maybe not miraculous in the same way of the sun standing still or bread and loaves being turned into something to feed 5,000. But nonetheless, the supernatural act of God through providence. What we see here in Ruth chapter 2 is God using providence for Ruth's provision. She doesn't wake up this morning with her mother-in-law and suddenly there's a banquet before her. She doesn't wake up and the sun stands still or she walks on water or something like that. But as we see, it is a supernatural work of God. It's God's providence to bring provision for Ruth and Naomi. And it's God using a redeemer, Boaz, to bring about grace in their life. Friends, this may not be miraculous, but it is no less the work of God than someone walking on water. One day can make a difference in God's plan. What I'd like us to see in this morning's text is that through the Redeemer, God uses his providence for our provision. Through the Redeemer, God uses providence for our provision. Let's look in verses 1 through 3. Provision and providence show up. We're introduced to a new character in verse 1. Boaz, someone unexpected. Twice in these three verses, it is specifically mentioned that he is of the clan of Elimelech. The writer wants us to realize this, that he is related to Ruth and Naomi through Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Being of the clan, it doesn't mean that he's an immediate relative. He's not like he's a first cousin or a brother or sister, but he is in the family tree. If you think of the Scots, they're very proud of their clan and their kilt that they wear in their family tribe. Elimelech is of the clan, Boaz is of the clan of Elimelech. And he's introduced in the ESV, it says that he is a worthy man. This means that he is not only a man of wealth, but also he is a man of prowess in battle. This word worthy is used of Jephthah back in Judges 11, chapter 11, verse 1, that Jephthah is a man of valor. Boaz is rich and he is strong. What do you think might happen with Ruth in Bethlehem? Naomi had forgotten that Boaz existed. She'd forgotten that he was a relative. And the text is very clear that he is a relative. To the reader of the text, that it should make them aware that God is doing something big. God is going to providentially, through his plan, unite Ruth and Boaz. Ruth, this morning, they had just come into Bethlehem. They'd stayed, it doesn't tell us where, probably some sort of hostel or shelter for the poor and the outcast. And Ruth says, "Let me get to work, Mama. We've got to eat somehow. I'm going to wake up and I'm going to roll up my sleeves and get to work." She says, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." What this means is probably in Bethlehem, because of the geography and the terrain, is that there was one large community field. It wasn't just Farmer Joe's over here and Farmer Frank's field and then Farmer Bob's. It was one giant field, and they were portioned off to different farmers who would be in charge of certain parts of the harvest in this area to maximize the tillable and usable land. And so she was going to go out into the community field and try to glean among somebody, and if that landowner, the person who was over that, would permit her, then she would stay, and if not, then she would go to the next section. So she's looking not just for food, she's looking for favor. Twice it is mentioned here that Ruth is a Moabite, or depending on your translation, a Moabitess. The Bible wants us to be very clear in understanding she's a foreigner and Boaz is a relative. When you see repetition, it should catch your eye. What Ruth is doing is something that the Old Testament describes is going out and gleaning in the field. This is after the harvesters come through and there will be little bits and pieces laying around. If you've lived in West Texas any time, you know that often after the cotton harvest, you see these white fluffy things all along the roads. At the edges of the fields, the little pieces that aren't quite finished. There is provision in the Mosaic law for foreigners, for sojourners, and for the poor to glean among the fields. Take your Bible and look at Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. This is mentioned two times, and it's very important for us to see how God provides in the law for Ruth and for Naomi. Leviticus 19 speaks of the reaping of the harvest. And the Lord is describing here how we treat one another. How is God's people that we should act in our harvest and with our resources? God says in Leviticus 19, verse 9, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip the vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So don't take every single thing you can. You leave the margins, you leave the edges. And for those who are traveling through, those who are poor, they are able to gather up the scraps for their provision. It's interesting in this Leviticus 19 passage, if you go all the way down to verse 18, there's a very famous phrase that's mentioned in Leviticus. The Lord is describing all these things about how you shall not steal, you should not deal with his name falsely, or oppress the neighbor, or curse the deaf, or do injustice in court. And in verse 18 it says, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Who said that in the New Testament? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. "That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." How you treat the poor, how you treat the sojourner in the Old Testament is very reflective of how you view God. You see, in the harvest, as you gather, you're actually saying thank you to God for his provision. You're trusting God that he is provider, and you're reflecting that back in worship by letting others glean among the edges. This instruction for gleaning also shows up in Deuteronomy 24. Turn over to Deuteronomy 24. This is as the people are entering into the land. And in Deuteronomy 24, verse 19, the instructions for gleaning show up again. Now, this would be 40 years after the instruction in Leviticus. So they were told this, and now as they're coming back into the land, that Moses, at his deathbed, is saying, "Guys, don't forget this. This is really important." Deuteronomy 24, 19. It says, "When you reap your harvest in your field, and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you gather grapes in your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." In fact, in America today, there are gleaning laws still in place where someone who is hungry can go and take from the edge of a field if they are poor, widowless, a widow, or fatherless. God builds in provision in the Old Testament law for the people who would have no other provision. The harvester and the farmer, if they are harvesting and they accidentally drop something, are commanded to leave it behind. They can't go back and get it to enrich themselves. They trust God with their provision. Ruth goes as a guest into Israel, as a sojourner, as a widow, as one even fatherless, to work in the fields. You know, we need to be careful in equating Ruth with current contemporary politics and say, "Oh, this is what this is speaking up." But I think if we look in our day today, there are two sides of the proverbial political aisle that try to speak when we look at immigration and caring for the poor. One side says we have to enforce the laws. And one side says we have to care for the poor and outcast. In God's kingdom economy, those aren't mutually exclusive. It's okay to enforce the law, and it is okay to care for the sojourner and the fatherless. Both of those things can go hand in hand. Ruth comes to Israel in Israel's law. She comes in and works as instructed, and God builds in provision for her. Christian, we need to realize that God cares about how we treat the sojourner. God cares about how we, as God's people, treat the widow. God cares about how we treat the fatherless. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as Ruth enters into the field, she begins to work. In verse 3, there's a delightful thing that happens. It says in God's word that she went out and gleaned among the field after the reapers, following the Old Testament protocol, following the laws of God. And in the middle of verse 3, it says she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, friends, this phrase, she happened to come upon the field, is a Hebrew idiom for by blind chance she came into Boaz's field. By pure happenstance, she ended up where Boaz worked. The writer is helping us see this is not blind chance. This is not by sheer accident. It looks like it from our perspective. But from God's perspective, this is not sheer accident. God is bringing her in very intentionally where she can be provided for. Even though it says by accident, if you could read your Bible, it'd be with air quotes. Do you know what air quotes are, where you kind of say you don't really mean it? It's by accident she ended up in Boaz's field. This was the Lord's plan. Friends, there's no such thing as blind luck. There's no such thing as just accidents. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. We don't trust the fates. We don't just trust circumstance. We trust that the Lord is over all things. Things that happen that we think are good and things that happen that we think are not as good. The Lord is over all. Proverbs 16:33 says that the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. In the providence of God, she meets the one who will redeem her. And in the providence of God, through their eventual union, will come King David, who's the forerunner of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Friends, Jesus does not come by accident. This is providence and provision. Verses 4 through 16 shift to the foreman and the foreigner. Boaz makes an inquiry, and then he gives instructions both to her and to his workers. I love verse 4. We're introduced to Boaz. This verse doesn't even have to be here, but it gives us insight into his character. He goes into work, and he says to his workers, "The Lord be with you." And his workers say, "The Lord bless you." Boy, wouldn't that be great to just go into work every single day and just to say to your coworkers, "Hey, the Lord be with you." And their response is, "Hey, the Lord bless you too." And genuinely mean it. Boaz is a man not just of wealth and of strength, but he is a godly man of godly character. His work life and his worship life are the same. He's consistent all the way through. He's not just a Christian at church or just a Christian with the people around, but he is faithful to the Lord even in his everyday work. And as he is inspecting, as he's looking over his field, he notices a woman. She's a little bit different. She's working hard. And he says, "Tell me, God, what's going on with her?" And the young man says, "Hey, this is the Moabitess. Haven't you heard? She came into town with Naomi, and she's been here all day, and we've just let her work, and except for a quick breather, she's been going at it." No dilly-dallying from Ruth. Hard work and initiative. And from here, Boaz decides to show favor to her. He's never met her. He's never had a conversation with her. He simply chooses to show grace to her. This is a godly act of Boaz foreshadowing the Lord Jesus and his salvation of us. This is not a lustful seduction. This is not Boaz trying to get something from Ruth, as those who would retell the story. This is merely a man of strength, a man of wisdom, a man of character, showing grace to an undeserving foreigner. She has done nothing for him. He merely shows love and mercy to her. He calls her over and says, "Hey, stay here in my portion of the field. I'm going to protect you. None of my young men are going to harm you." If you think about it, Ruth is a solo worker, is a woman by herself. She would have been vulnerable to the jeers and the attacks of the workers. Women don't go anywhere by themselves. Y'all always go in twos or threes or more for protection. Ruth is alone. And he says, "Ruth, you're going to be safe in my field. My young men will not harm you. Stay among my workers." He gives her access to the water supply. If you think of it, there's no water fountains around. They can't just go down to Circle K and get a quick drink. He gives her access to the water supply that would be reserved for his workers. It's a big deal in the ancient world. And she responds in verse 10 with humility and with gratitude. She says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, a foreigner? I don't deserve this, Boaz. Why are you doing this to me?" And Boaz doesn't let her know that he's related to Elimelech. He doesn't let her know that there's an inside scoop. He just merely says, "I've heard how you've treated your mother-in-law. And I've heard how you have come to take shelter under the God of Israel." In the ESV, it translates this, and I think this is appropriate, that the God of Israel, in verse 12, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." If you've ever seen a mama bird with a nest, maybe you've seen this in videos or even in real life, that when there's a storm or winds or something, the mama bird will spread her wings over her little ones in protection. This is an illustration that God uses both in Ruth 2 and, as we'll see next week, in Ruth 3, but all throughout the Psalms. That when God's people come to him, he spreads his wings over them who will take refuge in him. Psalm 17, verse 8, the psalmist says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 36, 7 says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 63, verse 7, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." Psalm 91, 4, "He will cover you with his pinions." Like a pine tree bowing over, like a little lean-to, like a fort. God will cover us, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Lord, the Lord will cover his people as a mama bird covers her little ones. The Lord welcomes us to find refuge, to find shelter in the shadow of his wings. If you're going through trials, if you're going through hardship, find shelter in the Lord. He will cover you. And Boaz says, "You have sought the Lord, and the Lord is going to provide for you." Verse 12, "The Lord will repay you." And she says in verse 13, "I found favor in your eyes. You have comforted me, spoke kindly to your servant, though I am not one of yours." She says, "I don't deserve this grace. I haven't worked for it. I haven't earned it. But you have dealt with me with kindness." And in verse 14, Boaz has a meal with Ruth. She's a woman. She's a foreigner. This would be shocking to invite a foreigner to come and to eat with you. And in fact, he even gives her leftovers from their lunch. In verse 15, he instructs those who are gleaning, the young men, he says, "Accidentally drop some sheaves behind. You know how the law says we can't go back and get those, so let them accidentally fall off the cart. Let them accidentally slip out of your hands so she can come behind you and pick them up. The harvesting among the sheaves is reserved for family. It's reserved for those in the inner circle, those with privilege and family welcome. And here Boaz says, treat her as family. Verse 16, leave it behind for her. Let her pull out from even the bundles and do not rebuke her. And in verse 17, we're going to see when she goes back home, of all that Boaz has left with her, all that Boaz has sent with her, that she comes back with an ephah of barley. That's approximately 30 to 40 pounds of grain. You ever been to Sam's or Costco and seen those big bags of rice or wheat? All right, and tried to carry that one of those. Maybe you've thrown them in your cart if you need to. We have boys. We get a lot of those. All right, lots of food for cheap. That's Costco. Ruth comes back with a giant sack of grain. Normally, it would be just a handful after a day's work. And she comes back with 30 to 40 pounds. Friends, God has provided for Ruth. God has provided for Naomi through the Redeemer, Boaz. Boaz is a picture. He's a type, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ here. We need to note, friends, here, this book is not just about romance, but there's a little romance going on here. I just want to let you know, Ruth 2 is not about how to find a spouse, but there's some lessons we can learn. Right, young ladies, let me tell you, if you're looking for a Boaz, hard work, humility, initiative, care for others will get you a lot farther than looking like the front cover of a glamour magazine. How you treat others, how you work, your character, and how that's identified is so much more valuable than external beauty. Friends, let me tell you, any man worth his salt would much rather marry a godly woman who works hard than someone who's an Instagram star. Because her value is so much more than rubies. Guys, you can learn some things from Boaz here. Doesn't hurt to be able to be a provider. Doesn't hurt to have some muscles. And it doesn't hurt to buy her snacks either. Take that lesson. God's doing something here. He's providing. He's bringing them together. Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, does what Christ does for us. He's a relative. Twice it's emphasized, he's related to her. Who becomes our relative? Who takes on flesh and dwells among us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just stay up in heaven. He comes and he dwells with his people. Who is a worthy man with wealth and riches and strength to deliver? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one more powerful, no one else who is able to provide in this way. Boaz is mentioned as a godly man who identifies with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin. Even when he was tempted, Christ rejected the temptations of this world. He was consistent all the way through, even to the cross. Boaz is obedient to the law and lets her glean as the law of God commands. The Lord Jesus was obedient to his Father's will. He kept the law all the way. In verse 8, Boaz initiates the contact. He goes to her to show grace. Friends, in your salvation, the Lord Jesus is the one who initiates. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. The Lord Jesus doesn't wait to come. He has come to his people. Boaz protects Ruth and places her among his young women and tells his young men not to touch her. Who protects and preserves his people? Who guards us from the dangers of the enemy? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who welcomes her, the foreigner, the outcast, the stranger? Boaz says, come on in and be part of the family. You and I, friends, were foreigners from God. We were outcasts from God. In fact, we were not even just sojourners. We were enemies. And God welcomes us into his family. And Boaz is generous, giving her mountains of barley, leftovers to take home. Friends, who gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? Who has a crown of righteousness preserved for his people? Who has heaven and eternal glory ready and mansions prepared for us? Oh, the Lord Jesus. Boaz helps us see Christ's love for us. And Ruth's response is to fall down at his knees in verse 10, bowing to the ground in awe of his generosity, in thankful, humble appreciation. There's nothing she's brought to Boaz. He doesn't benefit her in any way. She's not working for this. He merely shows grace. And friends, even though Ruth was recognized because of her humility and hard work, at this point, we realize that there's a difference because the Lord Jesus in our salvation doesn't recognize us for our humility. He doesn't recognize us for our hard work. He doesn't recognize us for what we bring to the table. Rather, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, while we were rebels against him, Christ laid down his life. He didn't save us because we added value to him. He saved us because of his great and unequaled love. Through the Redeemer, through Christ, the love of God is shown. It is outpoured among his people. We don't deserve bounty. We don't deserve blessing. But in Jesus, we have lavish love. Friends, when is the last time you recognize God's grace to you as Ruth recognizes Boaz's grace? I think a lot of us, if we're honest, we're very thankful for our salvation. We're thankful for God and what he's done for us. We're thankful for Christ. We appreciate it. But when's the last time that you were in awe of God's grace? When in your heart you realize what God has done for you in the gospel and it called you to fall down before him, saying, what have I done, oh God, to deserve this? Ruth's response is what our response should be, not just thank you, God, but a life of gratitude and awe and humility. Friends, the more we understand the gospel, the more we understand God's love for us, the more we understand God's grace, the greater our response to him. And if you've grown cold to the gospel, if you've grown cold to Christ, let me urge you to stir up the fires and the love for the gospel, to remember God's grace to you. Boaz is generous to Ruth. And spoiler warning, he's going to redeem her and make her his bride. The Lord Jesus redeems us, makes us his bride. How much greater, how much more glorious is God's grace to us in Christ? The Redeemer is God's way of provision. God is providentially bringing them together for his purposes. Well, in verse 17, Ruth goes home. She brings back her giant sack. She brings back her leftover lunch to share with Naomi. And Naomi is shocked. She's blown away. What happened to you? And Ruth said, well, I just happened into the field of Boaz. And Naomi's like, no. You didn't just happen. The Lord is still at work. Her response, Naomi's response, is one of worship. The Lord hasn't forgotten us. The Lord hasn't stopped being kind. The Lord has a redeemer. She was Mara the day before. She was bitter the day before. She wanted nothing to do with God's providential plan. But now she realizes the grace of God. Abundant, unmeasured, and boundless and free. Far more than she could ask or think. And through Boaz's generosity, Ruth is protected. She goes back to that field day after day, gleaning all the way through the harvest. This is several months. This is not one-time grace. This is not Boaz was nice one day and then cranky the next day. This is Boaz showing abundant favor to her. His grace and his mercy to her never run out. And friends, you can go to the Lord Jesus day after day after day after day and find blessings in his field, find bounty in his harvest. In the fields of the Redeemer, there is blessing and bounty. In the same way, in Christ, there's blessing, there's kindness, there's bounty. Ruth doesn't need to go anywhere else. In fact, she can't go anywhere else. Friends, if you are seeking blessing and bounty, the only place you can go to find it is in the fields of the Redeemer. The only place that supplies is in Christ. Every other field will leave you empty. Every other field will be like Moab, where it promises something, but at the end is merely heartbreak. Only in Jesus is there blessing and bounty. Oh, friends, go to Christ day after day after day, because his mercies never run dry. Well, the story pauses there. And next week, we're going to see Naomi hatch a plan. Several folks this week, as I told them, I was preaching on Ruth chapter 2, and we read the story. Kind of their comment was something like, "Aw, this feels like a Hallmark movie." Doesn't it a little bit, though? You know, Hallmark, the card company, they make these movies at Christmas, and I looked it up. They make 40 new movies just about every year. And it's almost all the same story, right? Girl goes to small town, meets some guy. There's usually a dog or a Christmas tree farm involved. And they get together, and they're comforting. They're heartwarming. I see some nods. Some of you ladies watch Hallmark Christmas movies. You know what I'm talking about. They're predictable. They're low budget, but they're comforting. And when we look at this story, what godly woman doesn't want to be loved by a caring, providing, wise, godly man? What godly man doesn't want to love a hardworking, humble woman who puts others first and trusts the Lord no matter the circumstances? Friends, I think the reason why is that the story of redemption is written on our hearts. You see, the Bible tells us in all the way back in Genesis 1 that God brought Adam and Eve together. And it wasn't just for society, though it's important. It wasn't just for family, though that's a part of it. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that that romance that God invented is a picture of something. It's a picture of the love of Christ for his church. That the Lord Jesus Christ loves his bride so much that he gave his life for her. And husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church, even to the point of death. Because that's how Christ loves his people. Friends, when's the last time you just delighted and rejoiced in God's redemptive love for you? The Bible tells us that a redeemer leaves glory. He comes and he saves outcasts like you and I, and he makes us his bride forever. And shelter is found in the shadow of his wings. Friends, you're not just here because of circumstances. God didn't bring you this morning just to, because of blind luck, because you happen to be here. God brings us here through his providence and through his plan to hear his story of redemption, to hear the story of God's great, unmerited love for us. If you've never known that love. If you've never trusted in Christ, if you've never come to Him and saying, you're the Redeemer, you're the only one who can save, I believe in that you died at my place, that you rose again, and that salvation and forgiveness of sins is in no one else but you, I come to you. Christ will forgive you. He'll adopt you and make you one of His family. He'll give you a new spiritual life. The Bible says that we are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. No, Christian, if you've known that love but gotten cold, if you've forgotten it, if you've just put it on the shelf, return to that first deep love of God's love for you. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, the precious Lamb of God, Messiah. He's the Holy One. Find your provision. Find your bounty. Find your blessing in Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you don't work through blind chance. You don't work just through happenstance or through coincidence. Lord, you have a sovereign plan that you are providentially working all things out for those who love you according to your goodwill and according to your purpose. We know that. We believe that. We trust that. Lord, I pray this morning for the one who's grown cold in their love for you, that they can remember the bounty poured out to them in Christ, that they can run to the Redeemer and go to His fields day after day after day for His blessing and His provision, to remember the love that Jesus has for us. And Lord, if there's someone here who has not yet trusted in you and believed in Jesus as their Savior, as their Redeemer, that even today they'd stop going to other spiritual fields, they'd stop going to other things, but rather to come to Christ, the only one who can save, the only one who can restore. Lord, we thank you for the love that Jesus shows for us. In the name of Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, we pray.